Just read a portion in chapter 15 of the book of Psalms to make reference to Acts. Starting in verse 1 in chapter 15 in the book of Psalms. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that worketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that swears to his own heart, makes a promise that costs him something, hurts him personally, and changes not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, for interest, that is, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. The portion I was going to read in Acts, Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples about the scriptures, and he told them that all the scriptures spoke of him. And I've just put it in a couple of simple sentences. All the scriptures spoke of himself. And he said concerning those scriptures that spoke of himself, he said that they thought that Christ must suffer, that Christ must die, that Christ must be raised from the dead again. And that was the message of the scripture the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And he said that all of the scriptures were speaking of these things. The scripture spoke of many other things before Christ would come to keep sin at bay, and also to teach man his inability to keep God's standards. But all of these things were designed to point man to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote, he says, that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The whole book of the Bible, when we look at this book, if you don't know anything about the Bible, I would tell you can approach it with this thought. In this book, you are to see Christ. In this book, you are to look for Christ. In this book, you are to find Christ. And you are to obey Christ. This is what this book is all about. It's God's map unto eternal life. And it points us to one way, Jesus himself. This is what the scriptures are, the word of God. So much so that when Peter was commanded, and other apostles with him, to go into the temple and to teach the people, they were told that to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was this, to speak unto them all the words of this life. When the apostles went in, Peter had been bound in prison, and another apostle with them, and they went back into the temple, let loose by an angel. The prison had been opened up, and they went back, and they were commanded, speak unto them all the words of this life. And when they went, and you read that, in Acts chapter 5, when they went into the temple, they spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the condemnation which the rulers of the Jews brought against them was this, that you intend to fill Jerusalem with your doctrine concerning this man, because they've been commanded to teach no more in his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you intend, they said, to accuse the apostles to bring upon us his blood. All the words of this life, the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life on the cross for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, whose precious blood was shed for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, his name. The scripture says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given by God under heaven whereby we must be saved. And I would take that word and I would impress it upon you. You must be saved. If you're out of Christ tonight, whatever else you have or don't have, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. And everything else you have amounts to nothing. And you must be saved from that. If you are not saved from that, you will perish. So my message tonight, back to the psalm. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Peter preached and preaching Christ all the words of this life. And my message tonight would be this, if I was to give a title, God's answer to life's biggest questions. God's answer to life's biggest questions. What questions do we ask? We all have questions. I'll look at that title under a couple of heads. The questions that God inspires. The questions that God inspires. In our psalm here tonight, we have this is the inspired word of God. And it brings a question before us. Two questions which amount to the same thing. And it's questions that God inspires. Are you asking the right questions? What questions do you ask? What are you seeking in life? What do you think is the most important thing in life? When all you're seeking and asking and trying to find out, is it the things that God would have you be concerned about? Because here we have before us questions which God inspires. How do you know that God is drawing you? You can come to the scriptures and see the effects of God's drawing power. God's power drawing a man results in asking questions which he inspires. And here we are tonight. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Are you asking that question tonight? Have you ever asked it in earnest? Have you had an answer to that question? The answer to that question is God's answer. That's the answer you need. Nothing else do you need but the answer to that question. Because if that's answered rightly, and you could know for sure that God has spoken to you, and you respond to him as the scripture calls you to respond, you'll know that when you receive Christ, you have everything that matters. And everything else won't amount to nothing in comparison to that. The questions God inspires. A couple of points under that. Here's the type of questions God inspires. Firstly, the questions God inspires seeks a personal answer from God. You might know that God's working in your heart when you're drawn to God for the answers. Here the writer says, Lord, who shall abide in my tabernacle? And he prays to the Lord. Who do you look to for help? Who do you look to for answers? Who have you been looking to until now? Have you ever ceased from your own reasonings and come to the scriptures and looked to God to see what does God say? There's no question here about the reality of God. The psalmist is in accordance, he's of the same mind as the writer of the book of Genesis, because he's filled with the same spirit, is inspired by the same spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no question about the reality of God. It's assumed as a fact, it's undeniable. Here, there's no question of the reality of the Lord. Lord, he's there. And the man comes to ask a question. Who shall abide? Who do we go to? You know, the scripture tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible to please the only one you really need to please. The only one that you'll ever have to really answer to with any great effect upon you. God wants us to ask him. Who'll go to your heaven? What type of person will be there? Am I that type of person? Go to God. That's the exhortation in that verse. The question God inspires seeks an answer from God. Ask, the scripture says, and shall be given to you. Seek, ye shall be found. Knock, the door shall be opened unto you. I don't have the answers. I must ask them. Dear friend, here tonight, whoever you are, every single one of you, and you don't have the answers neither, not a single one. And I don't say that arrogantly. I say that on the authority of God's word. We have the scriptures given to us because answers need to come from God. Will you go to him for your answers? The question God inspires, secondly, seeks personal salvation. And that's right in our text. It seeks personal salvation. What questions next are you asking? If you go to God for an answer, what do you ask him? Is it the things he's concerned about? We come to God who have trusted in Christ for every single thing. But I couldn't go to God with any of those things if he hadn't answered the one great need in my life, the need of my soul's salvation. Because he has answered that perfectly and positively, and because I know it, everything else is nothing in comparison. The scripture says that he who gave who spared not his only begotten son, but gave him freely for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the reasons from the greatest thing to everything else, which doesn't even compare. I can go to God about everything that troubles me. I can go to God in any place at any time. Why? Because Christ died for me, and my soul is saved. What do you go to God about? Personal salvation is the first thing. And it's here. Who shall abide in my tabernacle? Where God is. God's heaven. Who shall dwell? That means go on. In thy holy hill. Where God is. Eternal destinies are what's in view here. You know there is an eternal destiny for each one of us. There is an eternity and it belongs to God, who is eternal. And it shall be spent in either of two places. It shall be spent where God is, and all the perfections of his beauty, it will be there in heaven. Thy tabernacle, thy holy hill. Or, make no mistake about it, if you never come to Christ, you have an eternal destiny. And it shall not be there. It shall be in hell. Because that's where you deserve to be. That's where I deserve to be. That's why Christ died. He was punished in my place. And Christ died for sinners like you. And if you trust in him, you'll be saved. The question God inspires seeks personal salvation. Who shall be there? The personal salvation of myself, but then it thinks about others. Who shall be there? And I'll show you tonight. God moved my heart in a way which is very burdensome tonight, and laid it on my heart, something I believe of his love for you. God is concerned where you spend your eternity. God gives his desire and his concern to the hearts of his people who know something about it. What it is for God to love a sinner. You see it at the cross. How much did God love the world of lost sinners like you and me? What was the measure of his love? He sent one who is God, his eternal Son, to come to earth and become a man like you and me in every way except sin. A true man. A full man, a perfect man, and walked this earth sinless. And he sent him to the cross, and he was punished there for my sins, and he was punished for the sins of this whole world. God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you asking God that question? Have you ever asked God about your eternal soul? Or do you come to him with things which will pass when you leave this life? And you'll have no more interest in them again for all eternity. And there you'll be in God's eternity without Christ. And you'll know what a fool you have been. And the regret will gnaw away at your soul for all eternity. And generation after generation, you may see those who followed your example of unbelief. For the man who went to hell, as recorded in Luke chapter 6, and his concern was for his family. His concern was for his brethren who were in his father's house. He knew how he'd been raised. I can't say that he had a father who didn't preach the gospel. He knew how he responded. And he knew there was others like him in his household. And he says, unless they also come to this awful place. And he was told, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible, God's work. Let them hear them. There was nothing else God was going to say but what he had said in his word. God's answer. The word concerning his son, Jesus Christ. How much a torment hell must be for those who are suffering an eternal flame. How much it must increase as they see friends come and hear them utter the same things which will never be answered. And hear them cry for loved ones. And cry with all their heart to have no answer from God. And God has given an answer. Generation after generation, hell gets worse and worse and more dreadful as eternity unfolds. Let me ask you, have you ever asked God about your soul's salvation? Have you ever asked him about your eternal destiny? Have you ever come to him and said, show me what kind of person can go there? Because God has an answer to that type of question. And it's found in Jesus. The question God inspires thirdly seeks perfect personal assurance. On the grounds of God's answer, on the grounds of God's revelation, it seeks a perfect personal assurance. How can you live a life for God when there's so many things to try in Christian life? How can you live a life of victory, knowing God has placed me here, knowing God would have me do this, knowing God has a plan for me to do this or that? All flows from that same fountain of faith which is found in Christ. When God answers that big question about your salvation, you can have assurance. Assurance is what God promises. Have you ever asked him for that? Have you ever come to God having asked about your eternal destiny and say, Lord, show me how I can know this for certainty. Show me how I can be sure this is the way. So that you can with absolute confidence rest your life upon Jesus Christ. You know, God's word gives that assurance. Scripture says, Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ said about that same scripture, these scriptures which we were already thinking, speak of him, his death and resurrection, has shed blood for sin. The scripture cannot be broken. Its message is steadfast. It's the message concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were the answers, the questions that God inspires. Have you ever asked them? God has answers. That's what we're going to look at next. The answers God gives. The answers which God gives are all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, the answer of a perfect substitute. Now, it's not too big a word, I think, for the young people in here. Most of you know about football and that. You know what a sub is? Substitute. When somebody's tired or injured and they can't do what they're supposed to do on the field anymore, they can come off. Somebody fresh who can do that job goes on and does it. Replaces the football player. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect substitute. And we see that in this scripture. Here is the answer. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, what about this matter of eternal salvation, eternal destinies? What about my personal salvation? Can I be there? And the answer is this. If you match this description, you can be here. The trouble is the description we're going to see, none of us have it. And therefore, in God's mercy, God provided one who does match this description, one who does meet the standard, one who does fulfill all God's will, the type of person who can go there, the type of man who can abide there and dwell there and continue there forever. A perfect substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in our place. He came into this world because none of us can do this perfectly. Here's the man that can go to heaven. He that walketh uprightly. And what we have in view here is the direction of our lives. Walketh uprightly. It's not about how we walk physically. It's about the motivation behind everything we do. What direction is our life going in? Where is your life going? If you've never asked God these important questions, what type of questions do you occupy you in? What are the things that concern you? What things do you set up in your life as the be-all and end-all of it all? Your hearts know. So answer them yourself, but God knows also. The direction of your life has not been going God's way. Neither had mine been. But God sent one from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in everything was about his Father's business. The whole beginning to the end of his life went in the course of God's will. The path that the Lord had prepared for man to walk, Jesus Christ never strayed from it once. It was always in his heart. He always did the things that pleased God. That's the type of man God has provided for people who never, perfectly or continually, and before we came to Christ, us who are saved now, we never walked God's path. The Bible says we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone have gone his own way. Answer this question and be honest. If your mind's not been concerned with the questions God would have you ask, and with God's answers, admit the truth. Isn't it all about your way? Is it not about what you want to do? Is that not the way you live your life? Does it not upset you if anybody asks you to do anything different to your will? Is that not what your life's about? That's what mine was about. And the Bible says that's concerning us all. So he sent one who would walk God's way. The direction of his life. Who worketh righteousness, the works of his hand, everything he did was right. That's what righteousness means. That which God judges to be right. And he is the judge. His judgment is what matters. None of us have done that. God provided a perfect substitute. One whose life is inclined the right way, who works the right things in his life, who speaketh the truth. I believe I'm speaking truth here tonight. With my lips. I believe I'm speaking it from my heart, but imperfectly. He provided one who speaketh, goes on speaking the truth in his heart. One who is the truth. I am the way, the truth, he says, and the life. No man, no person, no young person or old person, whatever your background, no man cometh to the Father but by me, he says. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, ever spoke against someone, ever spoke behind their back, and it makes you a backbiter. Your tongue has been used as a weapon for backbiting. You ever done that? That's what God calls you, a backbiter. Someone who's never done that in their life, that's the person who'll go there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nor doeth evil to his neighbour. Now we think, oh, I've never done anything too bad. But when God says evil, he means everything that's out of sync with what he is. Everything that does not match up to all the fullness, all the continuous fullness of his perfections. He that doeth not evil to his neighbour. That condemns every single one of us. When we start to ask God's questions, who shall abide there? Quickly we find out in God's answer that he means, you are not worthy. I am not worthy. No man on the whole face of the earth, whatever the background, whoever they are, unworthy. We fall short of God's standards. We fall short of his glory. And God says, only one who does not fall short shall be there. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned. Now, I don't want to say anything that would take away from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. But his eyes are so pure, he condemns a vile person. The scripture says God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. When he came at that time, he did not come to condemn a people at that time. But you know, the Bible tells us he is the judge of all the earth. And it's God himself who condemned sinners in the first place for sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as that perfect man, when he beheld vile men, and in the context of this scripture, I would judge that to mean men who are deceitful, men who are not true about the questions they ask, men who do not really seek an answer from God. It's all a sham, it's all a front. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, he departed from certain people. He says, for who were commending men, and he said, because he needed not any testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And what did he do with people like that? He turned his back and walked away from them. When he came to Herod, and Herod had said everything he could to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ had no answer at all. He was silent. And the one whose words give life was silent and imparted no life to a vile man. I'll encourage you, the Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. He sees the heart. When you come to God with serious questions like these, make sure you're really asking an answer. Make sure you're really ready to listen. For he warns us, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. He sees what's in the heart. But to those who really seek, there's an answer. It's this perfect substitute, this answer that is given, this perfect standard condemns us. But God says, I've sent my son who fulfills all these things. And I am providing him to be a substitute for you who do not fulfill them. I would urge you, ask the questions, listen to God's answer. It is Christ. It is Christ. Receive God's answer. It is Christ. A perfect sacrifice. The answer God gives is a perfect substitute who is also a perfect sacrifice. A perfect substitute, we see a life that we never lived. A perfect sacrifice, a death we never died. When the Lord Jesus Christ had fulfilled all things that God demanded in his law, he took that holy life, that perfect life which always pleased the Father, and he went to the cross, and nothing would come him from the cross, even one of his own disciples, sympathizing, meaning well, who said, Lord, this shall not be unto you. For Lord Jesus Christ, fixed on the purposes of God to die for sinners, turned round and rebuked him sharp, so sharply, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, that word Satan means adversary. If you are against the cross of Christ, you are an adversary. You stand between God and men's salvation. God's answer, perfect substitute, a perfect sacrifice. Remember the question that was asked here, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? The question wasn't about the tabernacle, it was believed that that was there. God's dwelling place was there. It was who shall be there? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, the one who laid down his life for his people. How is he described in the New Testament as a sacrifice? He's called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist beheld him and said, behold, this is to us all a command. Listen, an answer from God. Hear it and obey it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ. And those disciples went after him in obedience. And they came and the Lord Jesus turned and they saw them. This is how the Lord responds to us. It's how he responded to me and every believer here. And if you're out of Christ, whatever your background, this is how he'll respond to you if you go to him for an answer. He turned around. He was aware they were seeking him. He turned around to them, he looked at them, and he asked them, What's seeking? What are you after? Our question. What questions are you interested in? What is it that's in your heart and mind? If you're seeking what God would have you seek, you'll find God that encourages you in the way. The Lord Jesus Christ says, what seek ye? And they said, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? It's kind of our question turned around. Our question here is, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? No question about the place, but who? Now they come to the one who has been revealed to them as the Lamb of God, and it's not who. It's wherever you are, we want to be. Where dwellest thou? Where dwellest thou? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Because he says the same to everyone who looks for him. Come and see. Come and see. And they abode with him that night, it says. They abode with him. Who may dwell? Who shall dwell? Who shall abide? This perfect one. And all those who are hidden inside him as their substitute. All those who seek him and want to be where he is. He says to them, come. And they abode with him. Where is he? Because he says that wherever he is. It's about being with him. He said a prayer to the Father. And his prayer was that, concerning his people, that they may be with me where I am. That's what he says. Scripture tells us that Christ has ascended to heaven. And he is in that tabernacle of God. He is in that holy hill of the Father. God says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I know that's going to be fulfilled in other ways yet. But nevertheless, it's fulfilled today too. Because it's a name for God's dwelling place. And he is there. When you seek him, when you ask him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Perfect sacrifice. And what's the perfect? He spoke about the question seeks a perfect personal assurance. The answer is, God gives the answer of a perfect surety, which is God's promise. Look at the end of that chapter. We see the sacrifice. I didn't point out in detail because I kind of went off on other scriptures that spoke about it. But verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, verse 4, he that sweareth to his own heart and changeth not. That here has the cross in view. God had made an eternal covenant, an eternal testament. That's why we call the New Testament the New Testament. It's a new covenant in the blood of Christ, the blood of the everlasting covenant. The Hebrews writer tells us, puts it that way, the blood of an everlasting covenant. Jesus Christ made a promise. The Father made a promise concerning all those who would be saved, that be bought by his precious blood, and he swore to his own heart that hurt him. That hurt him. And he changed not. And at the cross he finished the work. It is finished, he laid down his life. And based on that, a perfectly fulfilled promise, a perfect life, a perfect sacrifice, God gives us this. Those who turn to him, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. When we come to Jesus Christ, we find that Jesus Christ comes to us. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to dwell within us. And the things he does, we begin to do. And even though we do them so imperfectly, it's not our feelings that God has in view then. Because perfect blood has been shed, washes us from our sins, cleanses us thoroughly before God's sight. And it's Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness the Father sees. And therefore, in that day, God judges this one. And anyone who has trusted in Christ here, and anyone who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will look at you, and he'll look at the works that Jesus Christ did perfectly. And he'll judge you as if you did them perfectly. because you have received Jesus into your life. Now, would you not like to have that? Would you not like to have that in the day of judgment? That you're received as if you were a perfect person. Let me tell you, you may have that in. What are you looking for in this life? What are you messing around with questions which God doesn't even, God doesn't take time to address? These are the things that matter. Who shall abide in my holy hill? Everybody who's in Jesus. May God grant you the wisdom, or the foolishness not to, the wisdom to come to Him. And may He give you that faith. And I look to Him now for to do that. Before I close in prayer, you don't need to go away. You can trust Him where you are. If you believe what I've been saying, you know it's the truth. Why linger? Why wait? Just in your hearts, say to God now, forgive me of my sins. Say to Him right where you are, come into my life and forgive me. Take Jesus' righteousness and place it upon me because I have none of my own. And God delights to answer that prayer. And you can walk out here saved tonight. A new person, a new creation, with a new destiny. I truly pray from my heart that you'll have that will be your experience. So just close in prayer. My loving God and Father, we thank you for this awesome gospel, this good news, Lord Father, which has no equivalent. Lord, nothing compares, and we praise you. And we pray, Father, as we know that only you can save, and as some of us know in our experience how you have saved, we pray, O Lord, that others might be saved too. Have mercy, Father, and grant true repentance. Turn hearts away from our own thoughts to be occupied with your thoughts. And Father, give that faith which trusts in Christ and is saved by that. We ask in Jesus' most holy and mighty name. Amen.